The book of 1 Samuel. This is our ninth study in the book of 1 Samuel. Today we come to chapter 14, verse 7, and we will go through verse 36. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our study in verse 7, but let's begin reading in 1 Samuel, chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass on a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men, and Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go up, or sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. The forefront of the one was situated northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Now, verse 7. And his armor-bearer said unto him, Do all that is in your heart. Turn you, behold, I am with you according to your heart. Didn't matter to the armor-bearer. Didn't matter that it was only him and Jonathan against the whole Philistine garrison. Whatever Jonathan decides is okay with him. That's because Jonathan is a man of God. He is proven. He can be trusted. Jonathan knows what he is doing, and he does the right thing. And godly people do not always need to give an explanation for the things that they do. People who really know them and who really trust them won't always need an explanation. They just know that their track record of being godly and doing the right thing. Verse 8. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. In other words, we will make ourselves known to them. And you see, all Jonathan needed to hear from his armor-bearer is, I'm with you all the way, whatever you decide. And then, right away, in response, Jonathan says, Let's cross over. Let's let them see us. And you give a person like Jonathan, who really loves God, a little bit of encouragement. It's like letting a tiger out of its cage. Verse 9. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. If the Philistines say, We are coming to you, then we won't go to them. We'll just wait. And that makes sense. If something is coming to you, you don't have to go to it. You don't have to force something that's being offered to you, that God is giving you. 10. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Jonathan was confident that the Lord would give them success if they would take advantage of an opportunity given by God. When God opens a door, gives an opportunity to his people, and opens a door and invites his people to enter, it's not for the purpose of not accomplishing anything. It's not for the purpose of losing or accomplishing nothing. If we obey, then God will do something through us. It might not be what we first expected, but it will be something for his glory. 11. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves, what an insult to God's people, these pagans. Oh, look at the Israelites are coming out of the holes where they were hiding. And the sad part is, it was true. There were a lot of Israelites hiding in holes, scared. But what an insult to be mocked by pagans, to be ridiculed as cowards and to be God's people. I'd rather be dead. I'd rather, like the Bible suggests, better to be a dead lion than a live dog. Verse 12. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan is thinking, these big-talking Philistines, you know, they're going to teach us a lesson? We'll show you a thing? Let's go, armor-bearer, let's go. God will teach them a lesson. And so you see that the tough talk did not intimidate Jonathan at all. And that's because he had such faith in God. And faith in God melts away fear and intimidation. 13. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made, was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Outwardly, everything was against Jonathan and his armor-bearer. There's no way that anybody would have picked them to defeat this garrison of the Philistines. They were outnumbered. They didn't even have the element of surprise, because the enemy was watching them approach. Add to that the fact that Jonathan and his armor-bearer must be tired as they climb the mountain to get to these Philistines. So no one would ever believe that they could win. Everything was against them, until you add God to the mix. Verse 15. And there was trembling in the host in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. There was no visible reason for their panic. You know, there was no reason for these Philistines to panic. Why would they panic? There's two Israelites coming. That's it. There's no visible reason for their panic. And no one could put their finger on why it was there either. But it was there because God, who makes the heart of man, also knows how to make the heart of man tremble. And that's what he did to their hearts. He caused panic to spread for no reason. No logical reason in the Philistine camp. And notice 16. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. Talking about the Philistines, they melted away. And they went on beating down one another. So the Philistines are afraid, and they started to scatter. I like how the Bible puts it, they melted away. Right when God flexes his muscle, sinners fall apart. They melt away. They started whooping up on each other. Verse 17. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, "Number now, and see who is gone from us." And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. Up till now, no one in the Israelite camp, not even Saul the king, knew what Jonathan and his armor-bearer did to the enemy. That's because Jonathan didn't ask for anyone's permission to go do what he knew God wanted him to do. And Jonathan did not take an opinion poll. He just did it. And we don't need anyone's approval to do what God wants us to do. And anyone who thinks that you need their approval, they've got a problem. They think they're God. Verse 18. And Saul said unto Ahiah, "Bring here the ark of God," for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Unbelievable. You know, first they were going to seek God on this, and the priest, you know, was going to seek God on behalf of the Israelites, and then Saul says, no, we don't have time for that. Sometimes God does want us to hurry, but if we're too busy to set aside some time to pray, then our schedule is out of God's will and something needs to be eliminated, because that's not right, especially if it's an ongoing thing. If we're too busy to seek God, we're too busy. Something has to be eliminated. Eliminate lunch or supper or breakfast if you have to. Verse 20. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. When God is on your side, you will not lack anything. Even if the odds are stacked against you, it doesn't matter, because God can reverse the odds by making your opponents of each other. And that's what he did here. 21. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Some of the Israelites had deserted over to the Philistines. But now that things are going well, they come back. Evidently, these Israelites who had deserted, you know, they are what you call fair weather friends for sure. And they had no convictions except one. They wanted to be on the winning team. 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. The Israelites got a sudden surge of courage when they saw God move on their behalf. Something positive was happening for a change. The Israelites have the momentum against the Philistines for the first time in a long time, and they're going to run with that momentum as hard as they can for as long as they can. And the lesson for us is this: when God gives us an opportunity, it is a good idea to floor it. Make the most of it, because you don't know how long that opportunity is going to last. 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Haven. And so, just notice how this all started. It was with Jonathan. One man of faith led to this great victory for Israel, because he was willing to trust God. In Jonathan, God had a man of faith who he could work through, and he did. Jonathan's zeal for God would not allow him to be happy with the way things were, because they were not good for God's people. And all it takes is one person who says, that's it. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of the way it is, because it's not right. God wants better. I want better. I'm going to get sold out to God so that he can use me to make things better the best he can. One man, one woman. That was Jonathan. He's a good example for us to follow. 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eats any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. This guy Saul, he is nothing but trouble. Notice what he says in verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eats any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So he didn't let any of the soldiers eat food. This guy is out of his mind. He is so consumed with self. It has nothing to do with God. I must be avenged on my enemies. Saul's command had nothing to do with God, and it also had nothing to do with God's word or God's will, for that matter. Had nothing to do with it. And that's why it made the people of God miserable. See, the problem with man-made rules is that they often contradict the Word of God, and that's when you run into trouble. Nothing wrong with making a law or a rule that's consistent with the Word of God. But that wasn't the case here. The Bible says that God says the laborer is worthy of his pay, and he certainly deserves to eat. And forbidding soldiers to eat is unbiblical, it is mean, it is uncalled for, and therefore it is going to be counterproductive. 25. And all they of the land came to a woods, and there was honey upon the ground. Now, I'm going to give these soldiers a lot of credit for their willpower, because they were very hungry. But and they also had honey to eat, but they did not eat it. That's a test. It is easy to fast when all you have in the house to eat is liver. Very easy for me to fast. If all I have is liver, I won't have any problem fasting. But it's much harder if you have honey. And the true test of obedience comes when you are asked to give up something that you really enjoy. And these soldiers, it was a screwy rule. But God bless them, you know. They were dedicated. Verse 26. And when the people were come into the woods, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth. In other words, nobody even touched it. For the people feared the oath. And it was smart for the soldiers not to touch the honey, because touching would probably lead to tasting. And as we have often seen in the Word of God, the best way to avoid sin is to escape the temptation before it hits you with all its fury. 27. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore, he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. So Jonathan didn't know anything about that law, so he ate some honey, and he felt better. He felt better after he ate. And that's because food is one of the few things, that God calls a need. And if God calls something a need, then we need it. And we won't operate very long without it. And we won't operate very well without it either. Verse 28. Then answered one of the people and said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eats any food this day. And the people were faint. Saul's command, you see, backfired. Because it is God's will for people to eat, especially those who work hard like these soldiers. And you can't make a rule that goes against God's will, that goes against God's word, and expect it to work, because it's not going to. And we cannot live a life contrary to God's word and expect to be successful to God, because it's not going to happen. 29. Then said Jonathan, my father has troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. He has troubled the land, Jonathan said, with this goofy rule of his. Trouble everybody. See, one unbiblical rule caused trouble for many. That's what often happens. That's why parents and leaders in general make a big mistake if they are not prayed up and led by God and led by His Word in how they lead. Because one unbiblical rule can do a lot of damage for a lot of people for a long time. 30. How much more, if lest by any means the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? Their effectiveness for God was not what it could have been, because their bodies were not cared for like they should have been. God expects us to manage our bodies the best we can. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and they have an effect on our soul, just like our souls have an effect on our body. It's all connected. 31. And they stroked the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ahijalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil. The soldiers flew upon the spoil, took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. So, I'm sure they cooked it, but they didn't drain the blood like the Jews were supposed to. They ate the blood along with the meat, which was sin for Israel. And so, they committed sin. No question about it. They were guilty of doing this. But Saul, with his stupid rule, set them up for this fall. Well, they're guilty. But Saul set them up. And it's just as wrong to set someone up for sin as it is to sin. Jesus said, offenses must come, but woe to them by who they come. 33. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord, and that they eat with the blood. And he said, all of you have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. Saul says, all of the men have transgressed. You know, he's right. Yes, Saul? They're very wrong to eat that blood. Very wrong to do that. But I'd like to ask this guy, Saul, I'd like to ask him, what about you? Yeah, the people sinned. You set them up, though. Saul lived in rebellion against God. And in the process of living in rebellion against God, he was a setup man for the sins of others. They committed the sin, and then he walked away looking like Mr. Innocent. Often that happens. There are people who come across looking so good, but deep down underneath, they're living in rebellion against God. And they cause the sin. They help instigate the sin of others. And then, meanwhile, they slip away, looking like Mr. or Mrs. Innocent. Happens. 34. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, bring me here every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. Well, finally, Saul, he gives some biblical direction here. And once the king, you know, did the correct thing himself, the people fell in line and did the correct thing as well. And that's why correct leadership is so important. Just notice how important it is for leaders to be on top of things and for them to give correct guidance. Very important, because leaders steer the boat. That's why it's right. It's so important for them to do what is right by example. 35. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. Yeah, he built an altar unto the Lord, all right. He's going to worship God now. Too bad he doesn't live for God. Too bad there's nothing in this man's life or character that shows any interest in God, really. You know, the Bible warns about following people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, and that is Saul. He has a form of godliness. He's going to build an altar, but he denies the power of God in his life because he doesn't submit to God. But people like that, people like Saul, act like they want to serve God, talk talk like they want to serve God, but they never really do. It never really happens. Their words never translate into action. Holiness is missing from their life. 36. And Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night, and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatsoever seems good unto you." Then said the priest, "Let us draw near here to God." And this priest is on the ball. It's not easy to say, "What about God? Let's find out what he thinks," when you're in the midst of people who do not consider God. But that's what this priest did. He said, "Let's draw close to God. Let's find out what God has to say about this." Next time we'll pick up our study in verse 37. Until then, so long, everyone.